Let us turn to the part of God's Word which we read together, to the book of Joshua, chapter 23, and let us consider now verse 14, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Joshua 23, and at verse 14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Joshua is at the end of his long life, 110 years. We do not know how old he was when he came out of Egypt, but certainly he was over 20. He was one of only two over 20, apart from Moses and Aaron, who were spared, because he and Caleb were not involved in the unbelief of those who refused to go up into the land of Canaan. About a year after they came out of Egypt, and many a thing had happened in that time. There was all the weary wandering through the wilderness. Then the Lord had led them wonderfully through the River Jordan when it was in spate. And he had helped them, contrary to the unbelief of that previous generation. He had helped them to conquer the land of Canaan. And now all was peace. Though they should have continued to take the land for themselves. Joshua then is saying, "This day I'm going the way of all the earth." He, at the end of his life, looks back over what the Lord had done for them. The Lord had kept his promises. The Lord had done what he had promised to them, to bring them into the land, to help them against their enemies. "Not one thing hath failed." It's an expression that is used twice in our text. There's emphasis there then. Not one good thing hath failed. That's how Joshua could review the whole of his life. Not one good thing had failed. That's how Joshua could review God's dealings with the children of Israel, with the Church of God, in other words, as it was in the world at that time. Not one good thing had failed. Well, it's at the end of his life he was looking back. We might look back, we should look back at the end of a year and review the Lord's dealings with us and what view can we take on the past year. Has it been a year of gospel blessing for us as individuals? And if, as the time will come, we were to look back on our lives through quite a number of years, have we any right to speak of ourselves having received God's blessing? Would we be able to look back and say, as every believer should be able to say, not one good thing has failed. Of all the good things that the Lord spake concerning me. And that's how it will be. Whatever defects, whatever difficulties there have been, still there's been the Lord's blessing, the Lord's care, the Lord's forgiveness, and the Lord's preparation for glory. That we mustn't presume. It should be a question. Is it so with us? Are we where Joshua was? As one who had been faithful to the Lord, as one who had believed, as one who had trusted. Is that the case with us? Or are you still on your broad way that leads to everlasting destruction? We will try to consider three things that I referred to in this brief introduction. First, the way of all the earth. Joshua recognizes that the time is very close when he must die. We will try to meditate a little on that. Second, the assurance that Joshua had as he draws near the time of his departure, not one good thing hath failed. And then finally, the fact that we must not presume on God's goodness. It's only if we are living in a united to Christ that we can speak in these terms and that we can view death with equanimity. That's the view that God's people should take of death. And of course, the way that they would look at death will largely vary according to their assurance of being in Christ. And that is something that the Lord's children should be looking for, the affirmer assurance that they have passed from death into life. But apart from that, what can be said with this? That people are on dangerous ground, and the announcement of the nearness of death is then a very solemn matter. First, the way of all the earth. Second, the fact that nothing God had said had failed. And third, that we must not presume. Well, first of all, this matter of going the way of all the earth, for it is appointed unto all men once to die. There's an appointment made. The Lord has not told us when we will go the way of all the earth. Sometimes it may become obvious, and to Joshua it has become obvious. No doubt he had some particular intimation from the Lord, and that may be true with some of God's people. Before they die, they come to realize that the time they have left in this world is short. They may not be exactly sure how short it will be, but the matter is laid upon their spirits through the word of God, as it was in the case of, or as the fact was, made known to Joshua in some way. But the fact is, as far as we are all concerned, it is appointed that we will die. The appointment is made. God has made the appointment. And we have to pay attention to it. There's appointments made for us in this world. And we have respect for those that made the appointment, then we will try to be ready. We will try to be there. There's the appointment of death. And of course, the appointment of death takes us back to the fall of man, to the time when sin entered into this world. For the Lord had warned of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it, For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. See, there's emphasis there. Surely die. There's a certainty about it. An unavoidableness. You can't get past it. Some kind of roadblock, perhaps, you could get round. Some blockage on the road, you might be able to take some diversion and get past it. A disappointed unto men wants to die. You can't get past that. God has spoken. It's His pronouncement. Because of sin, because of the sin of man in which we are all involved, your sin, and the original sin, the sin of Adam laid to your charge, because Adam represented us all. So, that's something fixed, that's something ahead of us. There's many a thing that concerns people. They think about it this way and that. They look on it one way and another. How can they meet this difficulty? What avoiding action can they take? How can they prepare for it? An exam, for instance. Well, it may be something highly significant. It may be a kind of make or break event in life. So, the student will set his mind to it if he is wise and responsible. He'll try to study, try to learn what is necessary. What about death? It's no use putting it out of our mind. It's before us. And it's an appointment made by one whom we should respect. We should be ready. But it will come to us whether we are ready or not. We need to be ready. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. And therefore they were saved. They were sincere in following the Lord. They were consistent in following the Lord. It's not saying they were perfect. I'm sure they were. That they were godly men, holy men, following the Lord. Ah, what a matter that is. How do I go through life? That should be a question with us. Well, an example is a great matter. Someone to follow. A role model. Today's language. Well, I'm not saying I want to apply that expression to the Lord, but on some lower level, someone to follow, someone to imitate, that's useful. But you see, there's something higher here that we want to, that we should be following the Lord. On one level, you see, God has come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, and we have the record in the scriptures of His perfection. And He is the good shepherd, and therefore we are to follow. We are to follow His example. There's a lot more to be said than that. But just now, we are to follow His example. Now, there's this. Even back in the Old Testament, to follow the Lord. In other words, to go in the way that He has appointed. The way that He has set out for us in the commandments, for instance. That we have to bear in mind the fact of sin, and therefore we need to bear in mind the need for reconciliation. So we must trust in Him and the way of salvation that He has appointed. Oh, that we could say, blessed be the name of the Lord, that He has appointed a way of reconciliation. Think of that. For you as a sinner, and your way to death. But on the other hand, you see, because of unbelief, the Lord had said that none of that generation would see the land. Because of unbelief, you see. None of the generation would see the land except Caleb and Joshua. You see, they were wholly following the Lord. They had the day of their death in view. It wasn't just on the last day of his life. the Joshua, they have thought of the way of all the earth. He had considered his relationship with the Lord. He had sought the Lord and he had found. Blessed man. Would you say that to yourself? That's a blessed man. Would you say, I wish I were in his shoes? Or you might say it at death, and that's a danger of good wishes when all is too late. What about the five foolish virgins, for instance? Oh, we must get oil. We must go in with the bride. Now, they were thinking of going in with the bridegroom anyway. They hadn't faced up to this, the need to have oil, the need to have a supply of oil. They weren't practical about these things, and anyone here perhaps might well think of the end of all the earth, the way of all the earth, I should say. But are you being practical about it? Are you seeking to lay up some oil, to have a store of oil? What is that point? That means that we have the Holy Spirit in our souls. And we have access, as it were, to the graces of the Holy Spirit. That we have access to the supply of all good things. Yes, the Saviour spoke of a well of living water, a supply of all good things. Now, if you were settling in some countries without a public water supply, you're going to build a house somewhere. The first question you might ask would be, is there a water supply here? Is there a well? Or some such, a spring? Something like that. There's no use building a house here if there's no source of water. Is there a spring that will supply the house with water? No? We should be something like that as far as spiritual things are concerned. Is there a source of water? Well, without a question, the answer to that is yes. Without any doubt at all, the answer to that is yes, there's a source of water. It's all very well having a source of water if we don't go to draw water from the well, that well of living water. That the Saviour pointed the woman of Samaria to, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, that was the Saviour standing by a woman that he just happened to meet. Though I'm sure we have to understand the expression that he must needs go through Samaria as pointing to this, that there is in that there was a purpose, a particular purpose. Now there was a purpose, there's a purpose in everything that happened. But there was a particular saving purpose. And the Saviour going through Samaria and stopping at the precise time that the woman was at the well. Now, the Saviour has come to stand beside you, as it were. He has caused that thought to pass through my mind, which hadn't passed through my mind in preparing this sermon. The Saviour caused, the Lord in his providence caused that thought to pass through my mind. It was in his providence that I quoted these words. So, these words are addressed to you this evening. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You ask, seeing he came into this world to make provision, to be a source of blessing. You ask, living water, not stale, stagnant water that has been lying around for any number of years, but fresh, ever fresh. You go to the well that is Christ and draw out water and take a good drink of that water. Salvation, precious and perfect salvation for a sinner like you. That's it. For a sinner like you, suitable to you, receive the salvation that is offered to you. Christ, as it were, coming to the woman with a pitcher, an invisible spiritual pitcher. When her own pitcher becomes irrelevant for the moment. And in the end, she comes to Christ and takes this spiritual pitcher from his hand and drinks. Oh, she had never felt the like of that before. Yes. She found him to be the Messiah. She found him to be the promised saved. Yes. She took and she drank. She had a pitcher given to her from the well of salvation. She took it in the hands of her soul and she drank. So that she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I found salvation for my soul. And she began to follow the Lord fully. Yes. And whenever the day of her death came, we do not know. It's recorded in heaven. And she's in heaven. When the day of her death came, she could look back and say that not one good thing had failed her. You see, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, translate that into your own terms. You say to yourself before God, if I am believing on the Son, I have everlasting life. You're with Joshua then. You're on your way to heaven. That's what was promised to Joshua, everlasting life. And if you will believe in Christ, if you will take that spiritual pitch, the water of life in it, the blessings of salvation, full and free, eternal life will be yours. But there's another side to it. Think of it. Put that into your own terms. If that's what you must do, if that's what the honest response is as far as you're concerned, if I do not believe, if I'm still unbelieving, if I'm still resisting Christ and the gospel, then I cannot expect to see life. The wrath of God is still abiding on me. Oh, think of that. It's a fearful expression. The wrath of God. Oh, think of it. Do not put it away from you. The wrath of God, the infinite power that is represented there. And however a sinner might wish, and however strongly at that stage he might wish not to go down to a lost eternity, it's the wrath of God that is sweeping him down. Oh, think of it. Consider it. Pray over it. And let not that sinner be you, but seek the Lord while he may be found. Take the pitcher that is being offered to you and the water of life that is in it. Take it, drink it, so to speak. Believe, in other words. Look to Christ and eternal life. It will be yours the day when you must go the way of all the earth. will not be a sad day for you. There was Paul. He didn't use this expression. Perhaps it went through his mind, for all I know. The day of my departure is at hand, is how he put it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith that is laid up for me. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give unto me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Yes, however dim the spiritual eyesight of God's children may be, they're looking at it from such a distance, spiritually speaking, that the day of Christ's second coming might appear very dim to the eyes of their souls. Still, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for you if you are one of God's children. How he will welcome his appearing when that time comes. A crown of righteousness, a crown given to you in righteousness, for you would reign as kings with Christ. That was Paul, ready to go. Well, what about us? The day of our departure is at hand, in one sense or another. Some are old, and therefore they have so much less right to put the thought away from them than others have. But none of us has any right to put these things away from us, for the day of our departure is at hand. Oh, that we might be ready, that we might indeed seek the Lord while he may be found, that we would indeed, as we were singing in the psalm, so number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. So much of Psalm 90 before then is taken up with expressing the shortness of time, the nearness of death, the fact of sin, and so that we might not foolishly put these things away from our minds, we should pray, so teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom, that I may apply my heart to seeking the Lord while he may be found. Secondly, what Joshua acknowledges here before God, what he says to the people, ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Not one thing hath failed. Oh, how wonderful, how glorious, how precious it should be to those who are on the way to heaven, that not one thing hath failed. How precious it was to Joshua himself, that all the promises made to Israel, that all the promises made to himself, that were yea and amen in the Messiah that was to come, they had been fulfilled. Not one good thing had failed. And he was saying to Israel, whatever they made of it individually, whatever individual attitudes they had, they knew, they couldn't deny it, they knew in all their hearts and in all their souls, that not one thing had failed, that God had spoken. And if you go back to Egypt, before they were delivered, the Lord had come down to them and he had promised. He explained, I am come down to deliver them. Think of that, it's his work. Just as it's his work in delivering individual souls from the wrath to come, delivering them from Satan's kingdom, Oh, you cry this evening for yourself, come down, Lord, come down and deliver me. Yes. I was reading about McChain. He was recommending to a young lad who was going away from home. He wrote him quite a long letter. You'll find it in his life. He wrote a long letter. And one thing he said to the lad was that he should be turning the Bible into prayer. And he gave two examples from Psalm 1, where Psalm 1 speaks about the blessedness of the man. He was saying, you pray in these terms, and paraphrase, let me have the blessedness of that man. And it's blessedness of the man who does not stand with the ungodly, that sort of thing, who does not walk in the way of sinners. May I have the blessedness of the man. May I be kept from walking in that way. Now you can go through the whole psalm and find quite a bit of opportunity for turning that into prayer. Now, what I was saying here is that you can take these statements made and turn them into prayer. Now, when the Lord says, I am come down to deliver, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land and to a good land and a large, and to a land flowing with milk and honey, and so on. Lord, come down and take me out of the house of bondage, where I am in bondage to sin. Deliver me. Come down and deliver me from Jesus, for Jesus' sake. Yes. Now, but the main point to referring to that at this stage is that was the promise that was made. And the Lord is saying that he will come down and deliver sinners. That's true. Another thing you see is that as we are to turn, it would be a good thing for us to be turning the Bible into prayer, into petitions. So we should be asking that the Lord would come down and deliver multitudes of sinners in this dark day when sin is so flagrant. When people sin with a high hand, make a great fuss, when people point out the evil of particular sins, to speak like that can be described as evil. But you see, one reaction we should have to that is to ask the Lord to come down and deliver sinners, sinners of all kinds, sinners no matter how evil their lifestyle may be. Come down, Lord, and deliver. Deliver multitudes. Well, again, you see, the Lord spoke, and the Lord spoke many a time. But one other thing I want to refer to at that same period of time is the Lord saying to Moses, with a view to the children of Israel hearing, I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan and the land of the pilgrimage, when in they were strangers. That's referring back to Abram and Isaac and Jacob, who were strangers there, and the Lord promised them the land. And it was promised by way of covenant. Now that's making sureness doubly sure. There's a covenant involved. And oh, if we think of the way that the Lord has worked for the salvation of sinners, when the Lord came down in the person of his son, you see, it was in fulfillment of the eternal covenant. In fulfillment of the eternal covenant, the Lord came down. Now there's a covenant ordered in all things and true. That's David's expression, and we may come to that again in another way. But there's a covenant. And one other thing I want to referred to in this connection. It's the encouraging promise that the Lord made to Joshua himself, and I could refer to the similar warnings as expressed to the whole of Israel. But Joshua was encouraged to be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with his people into the land, which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. You see, I've said enough, I think, I've quoted enough to give the general basis of the good things, the promise of the good things, to Joshua a person and to the children of Israel as a whole. Yes. And he says, now, ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. And so it will be. So it will be for the people of God who have entered into the covenant. It's a covenant proposed to sinners. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Yes. And that's taking you back into the covenant that David was thinking of when he was realizing that the time of his departure was at hand, when he was realizing that he was to go the way of all the earth. Now, you see, David felt secure then. And what the Lord is saying to sinners here this evening is, listen. Come and listen. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Come then, sinner, hear, and your soul shall live. Oh, does it seem so unlikely that you will ever find salvation? Ah, it may be, but incline your ear. Listen. Hear, and your soul shall live. Look to the Savior who came into the world to save sinners, and you will be embraced in that everlasting covenant. And all will be well. The time will come for you to go the way of all the earth. And you will then be able to look back and say, not one good thing hath failed. Well, they came into the land. And it is recorded that the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he spared to their father. The Lord gave them rest round about. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And if we go a step beyond the day that Joshua was referring to here, when he must go the way of all the earth, then he's in heaven. And that's what the land of Israel and rest in the land of Israel was pictured. He got there safely, and so have all the other people of God, past generations. And they can look back with complete certainty that not one good thing failed. They have been brought into the rest that remains for the people of God, the rest that is promised in that offer of grace to sinners that Christ makes. And he is making to you now, here this evening, come unto me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's rest in Christ, even in this world. And then we may think on to the fullness of that rest. The rest that remains for the people of God, it will be granted. It will be granted to you who have begun to follow the Saviour. It will be granted to you also if you will but embrace Christ as the one Saviour held out to you in the everlasting covenant. Rest. There stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Now, there's degrees of that in this world, and no doubt if the people of God were to press on further, they would find more of their enemies under their feet. They would make more progress in the way of salvation. Yes, but certainly when they pass over into the rest that remains for them as the people of God, there will not be one enemy left, not Satan, not one twinge of unbelief. There will be left in their souls peace, perfect peace. It will be theirs. Now you see, what we are to say is, if we are following Christ, the Lord can be mindful of us. He will bless us. Think of the Israelites having just crossed Jordan. They could see the Lord's hand in bringing them safely across and working that miracle by which the river opened up for them and they got a passage through a dry land. They could look back across the Jordan. They could look over all the host of the people and see that they were all safely across. They could say, the Lord has been mindful of us. And it would be absolutely improper for them to stop there. They were to say, He will bless us. He will go on blessing us. And that's how it should be for the people of God. If at the end of a year they look back and say, the Lord has been mindful of us. If a sinner has just crossed over to the land of the people of God, so to speak, and look back across the Jordan, look back on the way that the Lord has brought them into the kingdom of God, they can say, the Lord has been mindful of us. But they're not to stop there. They're there to say, He will bless us. That should be our language. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. Now, we're mentioning the covenant, and I would like just to refer to that wonderful statement in Jeremiah, where the Lord assures His people, and that's to be an encouragement for them as they go on, that He will bless them. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will not turn away from doing them good, in other words. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. The Lord has been mindful of them. He has brought them into His kingdom. What's He going to do now? Is He going to leave? We can repeat the words that were addressed to Joshua, that he would not fail nor forsake. That's how it is. That's how the Lord speaks to every one of His children. I will not fail you nor forsake you. It's part of the everlasting covenant. For the sake of Christ, all the provision of the everlasting covenant is for the sake of Christ. And very much of it can be summed up in these words, I will not depart from thee. I will be with thee. I will continue to bless thee. What are you looking for the rest of your life? You may describe it in various ways, but you're looking for good things, I think. Ah, well, it would be good to translate that into more appropriate language. And that is the language of blessing. And God is the one who blesses. Would you not think it appropriate to be looking for God's blessing in 2012 and through the rest of your life, and the blessing of God on the day of your death, not least? Here it is, an everlasting covenant, that I will not depart from them. Yes, that's sure, that's certain. If only you have looked to Christ, however weak, all will be well. Yes, but there's this, the danger of presumption, the danger for the children of Israel, considering that all had gone well with them till then, that if they did not truly follow the Lord from then on. You see, the danger was that things would not turn out well. In the next chapter, we have the warning from Joshua. No, it's in this chapter, in the next verse. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. You've gone this far. You've no doubt had many good things for the sake of the gospel. Many are good, many are blessed. Even although you haven't had grace, you've had many a good thing. Now, consider your ways. Stop and consider. There's a milestone that you're just going to pass. It's within sight already. The old year is going to come to a close for those of us who will be spared to see it. And then the new year will begin. But suppose you have been careful thus far, haven't severed your connection with the Church of God completely. Perhaps you found even answers to prayer when you were in difficulty. But consider your ways. This was true of Israel. All good things that were promised to them had come to pass. But what of the future? What if they would go after false gods? What if they would go up, give up any regard, any kind of regard for the ways of God? Ah, well, all evil things are threatened. All evil things. Now that's surely a severe warning to us where we are, at any point for that matter, in a way towards eternity. And oh, part of the sinner, he who continues on the broad road, even on that part of the broad road which involves coming to church, various other things perhaps that should be kept. But oh, if you haven't got grace, think of it. Think of reaching the day when you must go the way of all the earth. The day, this day, I am going the way of all the earth, Joshua said. Think of it. If you reach that last day and you haven't got grace, what will it be for you? But to be sent away into a lost eternity. Oh, the awfulness of it. Can you think of it? Oh, well, keep thinking about it, however difficult it may be. Take it with you to the throne of grace. Bring it to the throne of grace as you sit in your pew this evening and call for mercy. Mercy has been offered to you. The covenant of grace has been put before you. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. And that everlasting covenant involves the Lord drawing near to you and promising that he will never depart from you, that he will bring you to everlasting glory. But what must take place is that you would believe in Christ, that you would look to and trust in him as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Now, listen to Joshua. He has set before them life and death as it were, as his predecessor Moses had done. He says to them, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, well, that's a possibility. That it may seem evil to you to serve the Lord. But I'm afraid there's a good deal of that around. Why are sinners not following Christ? Why are sinners not coming to Christ? Why are sinners not seeking the Lord? Is this the explanation? Must it not be the explanation that it seems evil to you to follow the Lord? It's not a good idea. How deceived you are, if that's the case. If it seem evil unto you, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's all sorts of possibilities, but he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Blessed man, he's got the blessedness of those who will not go in the way of sinners. Yes, oh, you turn that into a prayer. Give me a willingness to choose the Lord. Give me a willingness to choose to serve him. And the people answered, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They look back and they recognize the blessings they have had. And Joshua warns, Joshua's not going to be overly impressed by mere words. He's looking for something more. He's looking for a heart commitment to God and to the ways of God. And he says to them, you cannot serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Now he seems very off-put, but it's the truth. It's no use making an insincere commitment to follow the Lord. What he means is you cannot in your own strength follow the Lord. You need grace. You need the saving work of God done in your heart. Think of that. But we're safe. We've come to Christ. We're altogether safe if we come to Christ. Let no one say, I will follow the Lord apart from the saving work of Christ. But turn it into a prayer. Say, I cannot do so in my own strength, but give me grace. Give me grace. Work in my heart by the Holy Spirit, and then I will follow the Lord. Do not leave me to myself, because then I'll be in danger. Then I'll go away. Who knows how far I'll go? Now think of that. If you will not come to Christ, something may happen. And however confident you might be that you will follow the Lord, what may happen is that you will go very far astray. If you start to go back, there may be no stopping. You ask the Lord to keep you and to draw you by his grace, to bring you to himself, to bring you to follow the Lord, to bring you to look to the Savior. Yes, he says to them, if you forsake, yes, it's when the people insisted that they would follow the Lord. He counsels them Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. You see, there's the danger of going in two ways at once. You can't do that literally. But you can have one foot in the camp of Christ, so to speak, and another foot in the world. And there's a great danger of following the gods of this generation. What shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed, and how will we get pleasure? How will we get enjoyment? How will we get entertained? Yes. Oh, the gods of this world are very much peeled out at this time of year. Yes, choose you this day whom you will serve. Put away the gods, the strange gods that are among. What is it that you are serving? I leave that between yourself and the Lord. But put away the strange gods that are among you, and incline your heart unto the God of Israel. Remember what the Savior says, you cannot serve God and man. You could say just the same, you cannot serve God and the world. You cannot serve the true God and the gods of this generation and the gods of any generation. The secular gods of this world. What are you living for? Are you living for God, for the glory of God? Is that what you're seeking, and the good of your soul? Or is it something else? Well, this day, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now I know that it is by grace that you will make a wise choice. Ask for that grace. And listen to the one who still calls, the Savior who died for sinners. He still calls, and he's calling to you in particular. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord, take us each one under thy known loving care. Grant to bless us, grant to mix thy word with faith in our hearts. Teach us from above, do us good. Pardon thou our sin. O Lord, do thou lead us and guide us. Do thou make Christ precious to us. Hear us graciously and love us freely. And grant to mix thy word altogether with faith in our hearts. Come thyself, keep these truths before us that we have been considering. Save us from carelessness. Do us good. Oh, have mercy, mercy, mercy upon us, that we would be thine, that we would be truly thine. Keep us, Lord, from evil, and do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.